credeți că manol e fa penaranam tu iam softon sau
a series on the book of Romans.
A fa penaranam tu iam ni bucun roman.
And I didn't act like a tough teacher, a school teacher last week.
De tam nernan rats na noatan we pa pianata matanza ca pe am
I didn't give you homework. But now I am giving you homework. You must read through the book of Romans. If you can read, then you're blessed. That's a gift. So use your gift of reading and read the book of Romans.
Why
is it important? Many of us get saved, but we only really have a 2% understanding of the gospel. We know enough of the gospel to know that we're going to heaven now because Jesus paid for our sins. But that's just the entry point. It's just the beginning. And there's much more to understanding the theology of our salvation that we should obtain. Because you can get distracted. Like the disciples, Jesus sent them out to go and preach the good news. And they were healing the sick.
And
casting out demons. And they came back rejoicing. Saying, Jesus, the demons obey us. And Jesus said to them, rejoice not because the demons obey you.
He actually
says that. He says, don't rejoice about that. But rather, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. In other words, rather rejoice over the gospel than deliverance and healing and miracles. Now, I believe in deliverance and healings. But Jesus himself said, that's not the big thing. The big thing is that your name is written in heaven. There's so much more to that idea. And that's why Paul said to the Romans, I want to come to you and preach the gospel. He wants to come to Christians and preach the gospel to them. Because they need to hear more about the gospel. They need to know why Jesus says rejoice about this more than anything else. So last week I showed you from the first few verses of Romans how Paul is writing to a diverse crowd. There are Jews, there are Greeks. The Christians in Rome were living their faith already. Paul had met Priscilla and Aquila. But he'd never been to Rome. And so he writes something that he knows will be good for any Christian.
Something
that will strengthen every Christian. He said, I long to come to you and give you a gift. Something spiritual that will strengthen you. And he goes on from there. We get to the verses I want to look at today, which is Romans 1, verse 14 to
17.
Can read from verse 14 to 17.
Ananan Greek is in Firenena Faret, Nient, Sintient Trusa, Quaraisa, de Masutu iturum filazantaram Nareo, Isaian Romacua, Fatsmenatam filazantaro, Fayernante Manto Fam Zena, Isaireta Minsan, Am Tuselu, de Fawam Centilisacu, Fam Zanu, Aneuna Famarina, Aviam Nante Mant, Aviam Fnun. Siwan fnun arakan fosurata we ni marina mfununa no vel.
This is how Paul concludes his introduction to the Romans.
You are nunamtinan poliani afampdirana zaina ton tamle roman.
He says, I have a duty to everybody.
Uz is a manana didia na we trusam tsirairayaviako.
To Greeks and to non-Greeks.
One Greekia sin tsi Greekia ku.
To the wise and the foolish. He's saying, I'm obligated to take the gospel to everyone. And it includes you in Rome. He says, I'm eager to come and preach to you as well. So he's telling them he's not avoiding them. He wants them to have the gospel. And he knows that this must happen for everyone. The gospel is inclusive. And then he goes on and says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Because it's the power of God. It means this is the gospel is God's weapon. It's his tool. It's his means of bringing salvation. For everyone who believes. And so he starts to explain the gospel. And the theologians say, this one sentence is the summary of the whole book of Romans.
Verse
17. He says, in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith.
That's
what he unpacks, that's what he explains in the whole of the rest of the book of Romans. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. And when the gospel comes, it brings change. It's not just a message or a teaching, but it comes with the power of God to bring change. And then he states what the core of it is, what the gospel is, it's righteousness from God. And the whole of the rest of this letter unpacks those ideas. So this is the summary of his introduction. He's basically setting a platform for his teaching.
So before
we look at it in a bit more detail, I want to show you where he goes from here in the rest of the letter. So, an idea of the structure of the letter to the Romans. Because in verse 17 he says, in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. So all the way from the very next verse to the end of chapter 8. So almost 8 chapters. He deals with the idea of this righteousness from God. That's why last week I said the overall theme of Romans is righteousness.
I'm going
to quickly run through an outline now to show you how it fits together.
From verse 18 of chapter
1,
to verse 16
of chapter
2,
he speaks about the unrighteousness of the Gentiles. He basically says the world is full of sinners. He looks around and he says, look at all the sin. Look at all the stuff that's wrong. There's no righteousness out there. That's why it falls into the theme of righteousness. He examines the condition of the world and he says there's not much righteousness there. There's none actually. And then from chapter 2, verse
17,
he gets even more intentional. You know what happens when we start talking about bad people? It's them, hey, it's not you. It's the other guys that are the bad guys. We're the good guys and they're the bad guys. And Paul realized as a Jew, the Jews are very proud of the law. The Jews consider themselves superior. But the Greeks also consider themselves superior. The Greeks have the philosophers.
So
they think they're the good guys. They've got the best universities. They're the most civilized. Greeks considered everybody else as barbarians. And Jews considered everybody else as unclean. Can you see how broken the world is? Whenever we look at ourselves, we say we're the good guys. So first he says there's unrighteousness everywhere in the world. And then he says even the Jews who consider themselves so clean, it's of no advantage to them. They too are not righteous. So from chapter 2 verse 17 to chapter 3 verse 8, he's dealing with the unrighteousness of the Jews. And then from chapter 3 verse 9.
Ia filmanum cum tu qua telon din fasivia.
To verse 20.
Atramnen din faropul.
He does a little summary. He puts together his arguments.
Atena notani famtina na kel draizia na tamban tota ol draile savatan resan.
And he concludes that there is none righteous.
Ia fiu nan metsokefti zwet smis marna na te raias.
There's no difference between a Jew and a Gentile or a Greek and a barbarian. They all unrighteous.
Artsmis fam fasame afana eu am Jusia nan Grecia nan barbariana fasam tsmarna vku izret.
And that's you and me.
Desan sase nau.
Without Jesus.
Ratsio ratsmisian Jesus.
You could have been the most holy priest, doesn't matter.
Met we now lay psur na farak ze masna indrin tsmapanin
sa. You can put on religious clothes.
Ava kamana wa kanzu na utane da kanzu pengunana na kanzu manuka ne nau.
Doesn't make your heart righteous.
Tsimapatunga mfuno umarin zan.
You can wash your hands as much as you like.
Ava kasa sana warak niwe itiava na wazi impir impir ntana nau.
Doesn't take away your guilt.
I mean,
you can if you murdered someone, you can wash the blood off. But that doesn't make you innocent. And so that's up to that point in chapter 3. It's pretty bleak, it's pretty down.
And
but then he's in 3 verse 21. He says something spectacular. He says, but now a righteousness from God has been revealed. He turns to the theme of righteousness that comes from somewhere else.
Then tut kizna kamle luayev tun fa marina na sai tunga fa nem toirana hafa.
And he speaks about righteousness that is by faith.
Then resa kizna amle fa marina na amne lalan funun.
And then the whole of chapter 4.
Ya veo antuk fa yevatra ramantulo.
He devotes to Abraham.
Then anuka tenis wamni Abraham.
As an example about righteousness by faith. And he starts to show you how it operates. How Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. How there's a righteousness apart from the law. He starts to unpack these ideas of when people try to do the things, the righteous requirements of the law.
And
he shows how the law doesn't save you. And he gets on through this argument of where does righteousness come from and how do you obtain it? He even starts to deal with not just justification, not just the forgiveness of your sins, but sanctification. How do you continue to live for God? And he shows that you still must live by faith. And so you get Romans 7. And you get someone, the wretched man who's living in a consciousness of sin. Who wants to do right but still does wrong at times. And then he gets to this climactic chapter 8. Where he speaks about Jesus and the love of God and the fact that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
And
so he brings his argument to this conclusion that we are safe and secure.
And
But then he takes a change in chapter
9. And
starts dealing with the question of Israel.
Because
Israel had the promises of God.
And
where were they now?
Many
of them were not becoming Christians.
There
were Pharisees continuing under the law.
And
Paul, as a Jew, starts to answer the question, what's God's plan for the Jews? So chapter 9, 10, and 11, he deals with God's relationship with Israel.
And
up to that point, it's still mostly theological arguments.
And
he gets to chapter 12,
13, 14, 15.
And he starts to deal with the practical application of this theology in our lives.
One thing
important about Paul is he wasn't just an academic.
He
always said these ideas should have an impact, there should be fruit. So there should be a change in your life. So chapter 12 starts with a very well-known verse where he says, therefore, in other words, because of everything that's gone before,
I
urge you to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Picture this. He's spent 11 chapters dealing with theological ideas. And then he says, present your body as a living sacrifice. Your physical body. We eat food. It's a physical thing. You get angry, you shout at someone. You hit somebody. Don't do that, but that's what people do. They live in the body. And so he says your theology has to have a practical outworking. It changes the way we live. And so chapter 12 and 13 and 14 and
15,
we will see all the outworkings of the theology in the day-to-day life. Gifts of the Spirit. Serving God. Relationships with other people. All the ways in which the gospel will change us. And then finally, from chapter 15, verse 14 to the
end,
the end of chapter 16, he just has some concluding remarks. He's closing.
So
what I'm going to do for next Sunday is I'm going to put a slide up with the outline.
And
over the weeks ahead, you're going to become very familiar with the structure of this book.
But
back to this passage we're looking at today, verse 14 to 17.
Fai verna nem le andala na tsereva tsika androan tsika de le andin fai fatram be fulo.
It hints at everything that's coming. He speaks about his obligation to Greeks and non-Greeks. And he's starting to prepare the church to understand the gospel is for everyone. And the gospel is powerful, he says. For everyone who believes. First for the Jew and then for the Gentile. He's saying to us, the gospel's going to put us, bring us together. Now, Rome was cosmopolitan. It had Greeks, Jews, Gentiles, everybody mixed up. And when he says it's first for the Jew and then for the Gentile, he wasn't saying Jews were more important. He was just talking chronologically about history. The gospel came through Jesus, who was Jewish, and it came first to Jews. And if you read the book of Acts, you'll see that it broke out at Pentecost in Jerusalem.
And
Jerusalem was the capital of the Israel, of the Jewish people. And it started there and then it spread. And eventually we have Philip in Samaria. And if you read through Acts, you see the gospel moved to the Gentiles second. So Paul's just saying that's how the gospel came. But it's for everyone. And I know the world we're in at the moment is also made up of lots of different kinds of people. There are rich people and poor people. There are wise people and foolish people. There are black people and white people. And now the Asians were left out. There's all different kinds of people. And the world is struggling immensely. Saying, how do we can't seem to get to work together. On Facebook, you'll read about Black Lives Matter. Black lives. Black people, their lives matter. Because white policemen in America keep shooting black people. But in South Africa, they want to say white lives matter. Because they're not that many of them, and they're also getting killed. But so are the black people. But everyone's looking at it from their own perspective. And saying, we're more important than them. And Paul comes and says the gospel is for everyone. He says, I want to preach this gospel to you that unites. I think that Paul realized the danger of these dividing issues.
Paul, yeah,
not The world is struggling at the moment with the issues of racism. With issues of poverty and wealth. And there seems to be no solution. That the problems just seem to be getting magnified and amplified. Now, it intrigues me that only a few years earlier, Paul had written the letter to the Galatians. And he had rebuked Peter around being different when he's with the Jews from when he's with the Gentiles. And he said the problem with Peter is he is not acting in line with the gospel. It's early in the book of Galatians, chapter 2 or so. And he says, I accused Peter to his face. Because when the Jews weren't around, he was friendly with the Gentiles. But when the Jews came to town, he withdrew from the Gentiles. And Paul says that's not the gospel. The gospel accepts everybody on equal terms. See, I want us to understand the gospel is something huge. It's able to reconcile people. So then Paul says a lot in Romans about Jews and non-Jews, about Greeks and non-Greeks. Because he's trying to show us that we're actually brought together in the gospel. The world can't solve these problems. But Jesus can. Jesus can put you and me together in his family. And we become brothers and sisters.
And if the
gospel has its full work in your heart, eventually you won't think of me as a vaza anymore. And I won't think of you as a Malagasy, I'll just think of you as a brother or a sister. And you won't stop being a Malagasy, you can still enjoy your culture. But it won't define you. And it won't separate us. And I think Paul developed these ideas more and more over the years. Because after writing Romans, he wrote his letter to the Ephesians. Just a couple of years later. And to the Ephesians he wrote
that
Jesus took away the dividing wall. Now, there's a dividing wall in your heart that separates you from other people. When I get around very rich people,
rehefa hoe manodidina olona mpanankarena be aho,
I don't know how to relate to them.
Ohatra ny tsy haiko hoe ohatra ny ahoana ny fomba hifandraisako amin'zareo.
I don't know what to talk about.
Tsy hitako hoe inona no resahana.
Sometimes somebody comes into our church and they've got some higher, like, political status.
Indray misy olona tonga tamin'ny fiangonantsika dia manana ohatrany toerana ambony ara-politika izy.
What if the president joined your church?
Ahoana raha ohatra hoe president mihitsy ny tonga manatrika ny fiangonanao?
Would you not even look him in the eye?
Ianao ve tsy hijery anazy amin'ny masony?
Or would you talk to him as an equal, as a brother?
Sa ianao iresaka aminazy hoe tahaka mitovy a, tahaka ny hoe mpirahalaza ihany.
There's a dividing wall.
Misy an'izay efitra mampisaratsaraka izay.
Someone inside us. Somebody comes in here and they off the street, they stink.
Indraindray misy olona tonga makate a, avy any amoron-dalana izy a, maimbo izy a.
You don't know quite how to relate to them.
Dia tsy hitanao ahoana ireny hifandraisako amin'ity e.
Someone comes in and they're foreign.
Mety misy olona tonga miditra vahiny izy.
Maybe they from Murundava.
Mety hoe avy any amoron-dava izy.
Far away.
Avy any lavitra be any.
And they don't look the same.
Dia tsy mitovy ny fomba fijery zany, tsy mitovy ny paoziny.
They don't cut their hair the same.
Tsy mitovy ny fomba fanetezana volo.
And there's a dividing wall.
Dia misy an'ilay efitra mampisaratsaraka.
You don't know quite how to relate to one another.
Tsy hitantsika ilay hifandraisana.
And by the time Paul wrote to the Ephesians, let's read from Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 17.
Andone vakitsika ao amin'ny Efesianina toko faharoa.
Ephesians 2 verse 11 to 17.
Andone vakitsika ny Efesianina toko faharoa dia nindiny faraika ambe folo a atramin'ny fahafito ambe folo. Koa tsarovy fa fahiny anareo izay jentilisy araka ny nofo ka nolazainy nolazainy voaforan'ny tanana teo amin'ny nofo hoe tsy voafora. Eny, tsarovy fa tamin'izany andro izany dia tsy nanana ny Kristy ianareo fa oloko azy tamin'ny fanjakan'ny Israely ary vahiny tamin'ireo fanekenin'ny teny fikasana. Dia tsy nanana fanantenana sady tsy nanana an'Andriamanitra teo amin'izao tontolo izao fa ankehitriny kosa ao amin'ny Kristy Jesosy ianareo izay lavitra fahiny dia efa nampanakekeny rany Kristy. Fa izy no fihavanantsika izay nairay antsika rotota ka nandrava ny hevitry ny fisarahana fa tao amin'ny nofony no nandravany ny fandrafiana dia ny lalàna nisy didy natao ho tandremana mba anakambanany antsika rotota ho amin'ny tenany olom-baovao iray ka anaovan'ny fihavanana ary ampihavanana antsika rotota ho tena iray amin'Andriamanitra noho ny azo fijaliana izay namonoany ny fandrafiana ary tonga izy ka nitory teny somahafaly milaza fihavanana taminareo izay lavitra ary fihavanana tamin'izay akaiky kokoa.
So Paul was Jewish.
I Paul, yeah, Jews is.
And he used to persecute the church and then he got saved.
Ary izy dia nanenjika an'ireo fiangonana izy teo aloha fa avy eo izy vao vonjy.
And then God called him to actually preach to Gentiles.
Ary dia nantson'Andriamanitra mihitsy izy andeha hitory amin'ireo gentilis.
And so he started to take the gospel to those who were not Jews.
Dia nanomboka izany nitondra ny filazantsara tamin'ireo olona izay tsy Jews.
And one day, he was hanging out with some of his Gentile brothers. He He understood the gospel. Somehow God did a deep work in his heart. That's why he could rebuke Peter. Even though Peter was saved before him. He knew he was standing on the truth. And I think something happened in his life where he witnessed this division firsthand. Because there's an account in the book of Acts where the Pharisees get so angry with Paul, they try to grab him and kill him. They want to take him and stone him, and the guys that are with him, they want to kill them immediately. Now, archaeologists, people who have looked on building sites from the past, these guys have seen the temples that were built. And they know that in the times of Jesus, there was a wall, literally a little barricade. And only Jews were allowed to go on the other side, on the inside. And Gentiles were not permitted there because Gentiles were unclean. According to the law of Moses. And historians have found writing, not in the Bible, but ancient writing, that says, woe to those who cross the dividing wall. Because if they're unclean,
so
it's woe to the Gentile who crosses that wall because he will immediately get the consequences. Which means he would be dragged off and stoned to death. And the commentators think Paul actually crossed that wall with his Gentile friends.
So
he's got his friends, his brothers in the gospel, and he's taking them on a tour. Let's go check out the temple. I'll show you where I used to work. I'll show you all the religion and all the junk. And he walked too far. And crossed that dividing line. And then the Pharisees were deeply offended and wanted to kill the Gentiles and Paul. And that's why he wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 14, Jesus himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That dividing wall was literal around the temple. But it serves as a profound metaphor for our lives. And what separates us from others? What separates you from the people around you? You look at them and you think they're different. They don't have my education. I don't know how to talk to them. I don't even know if I want to talk to them. The gospel changes that.
Yes.
The gospel makes us one. The gospel makes us look each other in the eye and say we are equals. But how will it get us there? How will our thinking get to that point?
See,
I want us to be a church where we aren't judgmental. Where we love one another, where we protect one another, where we don't gossip about somebody who's different from us. But how will we get there? If the gospel's got to have this outworking in our lives, that's why we need to go on further with the story. Next week, the week after, when we look at the condition of the world, you'll start to realize that where it really matters, we were all the same. We were all unrighteous. We were all dead in our sins. We were all enemies of God. We were all condemned. And now when we come into Christ, He makes us one. Because we all received the same grace.
And
so as we go through this, the power of the gospel is that it comes to change us. It's
going
to change the way you see one another. It's going to change the quality of your relationships. And it's going to change how you relate to the people around you in your commune. How you live in this body in the Fukutany where God placed you, the gospel is going to have its way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. As we study the book of Romans together, we ask God that you will change us. Let your word take root. And may it grow up and bear fruit. May there be glory for you through how we live. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.